The scripture reading for this morning will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Bible reads, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you."
What a blessing it is for us to be here on this morning. Seth, if you could put the QR code up on the reader board on the chart, that'd be good. If you're visiting with us, I want to let you know you are honored guests. And here we have, we go by our notes. You'll go and you can look at the QR code if you shine your device toward it, and you can get exactly what we're going to be talking about on this morning. Hope, pray, and trust that the things that we talk about this morning will encourage us, will enlighten us, will give us the things that we need in order to be what God will have us to be. For the last few weeks, we have been talking about evangelism. In other words, talking to people. And one of the hardest things to do sometimes is to simply talk to people, at least about the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? It's the good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news about the kingdom of God, righteousness. And when we think about this, we ought to be very thankful to God that he blessed us and gave us good news. And that good news includes Jesus Christ and him crucified. It includes the kingdom of God. Hope, pray, and trust as we go through this information, as we go through this lesson, as we learn more about what God will have us to do as the Church of Christ here at 9th and Main, that we'll be encouraged. I do want to say from the onset, we have many of us who are out, and I can say that what a blessing it is. We have about five people out preaching the gospel this morning. Five brothers out preaching the gospel this morning in other locations. If that's not a blessing, I don't know what is. Because the greatest job that a man could do is preach the gospel. And the reason why is because the gospel saves. Romans 1:16. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so when we think about making evangelism personal, what do we mean by that? One thing that people do, and we do well, we take things personal. And sometimes we take the wrong things personal. And I've learned a long time ago in ministry, I had an older brother say, don't take things personal, because people will just about say anything to you. People will say just about anything about you. But when we think about evangelism, evangelism has to be personal. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to verse number 16. In verse number 16, Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Preaching is so important. Teaching is so important. As members of the Lord's Church here at 9th and Main, we want to keep this in the forefront of our minds as we build up one another in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude 20. We want to make sure that we encourage one another to continue to talk to people about the gospel, about the good news, about the Lord's Church, about righteousness, about holiness. And so Paul, as he is talking to the brethren here at Corinth, he's reminding them, as an apostle, I have a responsibility to preach the gospel. But he says something that's very interesting. He says, a necessity has been laid upon me. A necessity. There are some things in life that a man must do. There are some things in life that a woman must do. There are some things in life that parents must do. Paul said, a necessity has been laid upon me. A necessity. In Romans chapter 1, turn your Bibles to verse number 14. I want to show you this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul would say this to the church at Rome. One thing that we ought to be able to identify with as people of God, and that is that we owe a debt. We owe a debt. But who do we owe a debt to? In Romans 1 and verse number 14, Paul said, I am debtor. Both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. But notice what he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready. Paul says, I'm debtor. I owe men. And the more that I've considered this and thought about this over the 26 years of preaching, ministering to people, I owe mankind because of what God done for me. The very fact that our sins have been washed away, the very fact that he has given us all spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. The very fact that we have had all of our sins washed away and we have the hope of eternal life. Brethren, we're in debt. We're not only in debt to God, but we're in debt to mankind. We owe. But why? Why do we owe? What do we owe? Friends, what makes evangelism personal? We owe God our service. Our lives don't belong to us. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. God wants us to follow his son. We have to understand that we owe a debt. But why? Because Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for our sins. He purged us from our sins. He cleansed our conscience with his own blood. And John would say in Revelation 1 and verse number 5, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. But when did that take place? On the cross, and so thankful that Brother Chad went to Luke chapter 23, because on that cross, when that soldier pierced him in the side, the Bible said forthwith came blood and water. Brethren, Jesus didn't go to the blood bank to give his blood. He took a beating. They beat that man, and he did absolutely nothing wrong, Brother Chad. As you said, he did not even say anything when he was being accused of things he didn't even do. We stop and we consider this. We owe God our lives. And no wonder Paul would say in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the glory of the Father who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son gave his life. And so, yes, I owe God. I owe God my life. I should appreciate everything that he has done for me. And why? Because he purchased me. He bought me. Why do I want to go out and talk to people? Why should we have a desire to talk to people, to help people, to do good unto people? Because we are a purchased people. Look at 1 Peter 1. Turn to verse number 18. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, very, very powerful passages worthy of our consideration, putting our eyes on these passages. Notice what he says here. 1 Peter 1, verse number 18, knowing that you were not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your aimless or vain conduct or conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Brethren, did you see that? Friends, did you see that? brethren, you see what we were bought with? We need to constantly be reminded that when we make evangelism personal, we understand that we have been bought. I tell young preachers all the time, don't you be a bought man unless you're bought by the blood of Christ. And so I'm thankful for, again, Brother Chad, you talking about preachers buying jets and stuff and flying all over the place. Those are bought men by money. Bought men by the blood of Christ do bought blood things. They preach the gospel. They live out the gospel. They think spiritually. And they take talking to people about the gospel personally. If not, why not? What have we been bought with? We've been bought by the blood of Christ. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds, that Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, and we were justified by the blood of Christ because God loved us. And so, for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brethren, evangelism must be personal. It has to be personal. Because if it's not personal, I won't talk about the Lord. I won't talk about righteousness. I won't talk about holiness. As a matter of fact, I'll probably just talk about myself. If we can get into the habit of talking about the one that purchased us, Sister Evelyn, I think we'll be all right. If we can just get into the habit of talking about the one that bought us, that saved us, that justified us, that declared us right, that redeemed us, I believe we'll be right where we need to be. And that's one thing I'm thankful for, y'all brethren here. Y'all have made evangelism personal. So many people are being studied with. Members of the Lord's church right here. People are being helped. Our fellow man are being helped. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 12 and 13, being helped. We have a responsibility. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and look at verse number 38. We catch up with our Savior, Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, the Word who became flesh. In Acts 10 and verse number 38, notice what the Bible here records for us. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing what? Good. Jesus went about doing good. And guess what our responsibility is? It's the same. Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, it's the same. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works. It's the same. And so when we consider this and we think about what has God done for us, he has saved us. He has given us the hope of eternal life. And so why should talking to people and evangelism be personal? Because of what God has done for us. Point number two. Why make evangelism personal? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can look at that last point yourself. That's one thing I love about giving the notes. You can go back and you can check the rest out. I don't have to give it all to you. You're smart. God made you intelligent. He made you in his image. Genesis 1, verse 26. Go back and study those things. Make it your own. Yet, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, why make evangelism personal? We already talked about what makes it personal, but why? Why should I be so personal when it comes to evangelism? Look at verses 19 through 22. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." Think about this. Paul says, "I have humbled myself to mankind." But why? Notice what he goes on to say. That I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew. That I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, meaning the Gentile world, as without the law. As without the law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Why, Paul? That I might win. Paul wanted to win souls. He wanted to win people for God. He wanted to make sure that people understood truth and what truth is. But why? Remember what Jesus said in John 8 and verse number 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But what's so important about truth, friends? What's so important about telling folk the truth? It's important to tell the truth because there's no lie of the truth, 1 John 2 and verse 21. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Those are important passages, important ideas. And therefore, when we go out and we're talking to people about the gospel, talking to them about the church, about righteousness, we approach them with truth. Therefore, they're benefited. One thing I love about truth, you don't have to remember it. Why? Because if you just tell the truth, you don't have to remember everything you say. But when you lie, you got to remember everything you said. Man, I tell you, get into the habit of telling people the truth. Stay in the habit of understanding why we're supposed to make evangelism personal. Paul said, I want to win men. Question, what about your best friend? What about your spouse? What about your coworkers? What about those you see on a daily basis when you go wherever you're going, on a weekly basis, a monthly basis? Do you want to see them won for God? I know we do. How about you? Do you want to see people won for Christ? But what does that mean? Does it mean that they're just being immersed into Christ like our dear brother Jason? No. But it's a change of mind. It's a mindset that is removed from unrighteousness to righteousness, from unholiness to holiness, from carnal-minded to spiritual. God says, I want you to think a certain way, be a certain way. Why? Because that's what wins souls. We want to continue to win souls for our God, to take them out of the grasp of Satan, if you will. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 24 through 26. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26, notice what our brother Paul has to say to a young Timothy, a young evangelist, a young preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel or strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them notice, repentance. There are three things that bring men to repentance. Meek instruction, what we see right here. The goodness of God, Romans 2 and verse number 4, that brings men to repentance. You know, when you go and you do good to people, they want to do good back. And godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7 verse number 10 through 11. Three things that bring men to a change of mind, to a change of thinking, to a change of lifestyle. The goodness of God, meek instruction, godly sorrow. But notice what he says. Perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's so important. You want to know this spiritual fight, Brother Lance? This spiritual fight is about us taking the word of God, taking righteousness, holiness, justification to the minds of men, those who have been captivated by thinking that is not in line with the word and the will of God, and we're really giving them argumentation, persuasion, in order for them to have a change of thinking. We just want you to change the way you're thinking. So this makes for a better home, better work environment, better thought process as we're driving. And you know how sometimes we can get road rages. Y'all know that, right? Somebody cut you off, and next thing you know, boy, you said everything under the sun. Called them everything but a child of God. I tell you, boy, I tell you. Y'all wake up a little bit. You know, when you change your way of thinking, then people can see you for who you really are, and that's a child of God. Question, question, question. Why do I want to teach people the gospel? Because I want them to come out of the grasp of Satan. I don't want them thinking devilish and carnal. I don't want them relying upon anything and other things other than the word and the will of God. Brethren, evangelism is personal. And if at any time evangelism, talking to people about the gospel, talking to them about the church, talking to them about righteousness, talking to them about holiness, if at any time it's not personal, you won't say nothing to no one, not even to those in your own house. Brethren, God forbid. God forbid if we were to do that. The message of Jesus Christ is so powerful. If you look at letter B under number 2, notice what I put there. Because of the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brethren, that's our message. And we keep that in the forefront of our minds. Brother Leon preached a lesson last night in Coleman. And he's preaching this morning in El Dorado. And I tell you, Brother Brian and I was talking about that young man the other day and said, what's so different about this young man? Let me tell you what's different about that young man. He got Christ and him crucified in the forefront of his mind. He ain't letting nothing get in the way. A young man, Brother Brian's convicted me. I said, Mike, you got too many things in your way. You got too many things blocking you. I remember when I was young in the faith. Folks said, man, how things going? Man, just Christ and them crucified. Just looking at Christ. Just looking at Christ. Keep my eyes on the Christ. Oh, man, I tell you, when you think about Peter and he's walking on that water, as soon as he took his eyes off Peter, he began to what? That's right. Keep your eyes on Jesus, as the Hebrews writer says, the author, the perfecter of your faith. But Brother Mike, that's just basic. Yeah, God loves to keep it basic. Why? Because when we understand Christ and him crucified, we understand that we've been crucified with Christ. When we understand the message, then and only then we'll talk to people the way that we're supposed to. We'll go to Romans 6. Romans 6, Brother Brian, you can't talk about crucifixion without going to Romans 6. You got to talk about Romans 6. How were we crucified? What is the mandate? What is the prescription if I'm sick? If I find some things that's not going on, I want to go to the doctor and I want to tell him everything. Matter of fact, that's a good point right there, especially for us men. You know, we always downplay sickness. I don't know why the men do that. Women, I tell you, they go in there, man, and they tell the doctor everything. Maybe that's why they got a 5-minute limit when you go to the doctor. I don't know. But for the men, you know, we always say, well, it's just this. I just got a little cough, you know. And we know that our side been hurting, back hurt, leg hurt, everything hurt. But we're just going to talk about that little thing. Here's the prescription on how to be crucified with Christ. You can't come up with your own concoction. You can't lean to your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. In Romans 6, notice what the Bible here says. What shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, watch this, that our old man was what? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Brethren, did you hear that? How did Paul say that the church at Rome was crucified with Christ? They were immersed into the death of Christ. They were baptized into his death. And so if I'm going to be crucified with Christ, I need to do things his way. Go to Acts 26. Look at verse 17 and 18 as we begin to make our descent some. In Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, why is it so important for me to understand why I need to talk to people? Why do I need to be crucified with Christ? Because I need to understand the power behind the gospel. What's the power behind the gospel? Why does God want men and women to hear the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter 26, let's start at verse number 12, and we'll come on down.
While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, this is Jesus as he's talking to Saul on the road that is called Damascus, or road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. One thing I love about God, he gives man purpose. He gave Saul a purpose. And what was that purpose? To make you a minister, number one, and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you, number two. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Why, Jesus? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Why, Jesus? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus, why did you want Saul to be an apostle? Why did you want him to go out and talk to people about the death, the burial, the resurrection, about the kingdom of God? Why did you want this, Jesus? Because I want men and women who don't know me to know me. So why are we here? Why are we here as God's people? We're here to offer the benefits of spirituality to those who are not spiritual. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that there has to be some investment, if you will, when it comes to evangelism. What investment are you putting in? Is evangelism personal? It must be. It must be personal, brethren. Because if it's not personal, you won't do nothing with it. The greatest message of all mankind is found written in this great book, the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Bible itself. It's the greatest message on the face of the earth. And we can't sit back and not talk about it. Can't sit back and not live it out. Last but definitely not least, look at point number three. How? We talked about the what. We talked about the why. But how? How do I get involved? How do I make this happen? How can I make evangelism personal? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 24 through 27. How do I make it personal? Is it just enough for me to come and hear a lesson? Or should I take this lesson? And should I meditate upon it? Should I make it my own? Should I go out and talk to people about it? Should I live it out in my life? Should people see Christ living in me, the hope of glory? When I speak, should they hear spiritual things? Look at verse 24 through 27. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize, notice this, is temperate in all things. That's another word for disciplined. One of the hardest things. I was telling Evelyn on the way here, pretty upset with myself. 2 months in a row, I didn't pay my credit card on time. One day late. Brother Lance, that's not good. It's not good. It's not good. And I say, you know what's so bad about it? I had the money to pay it. That's a lack of discipline. But then it made me ask another question. Mike, if you're undisciplined in that, what else are you undisciplined in? That was the next question. And that's not what I really wanted to ask myself. But I had to. So all of these things started coming out in my mind. Like, okay, you need to work on that. You need to work on that. You need to work on that. That's interesting. Paul said he's temperate in all things. What does that mean for us? I need to be working on every aspect of my life. Why? Because I want to make talking to other people personal. Let me prove it. Look at the text. He says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, meaning a worldly crown, a crown like when you go into the Olympics or even the Super Bowl or the state championship. All those things are perishable. It means absolutely nothing in the grand scheme of things. But we for an imperishable crown. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to notice what Paul meant by this imperishable crown. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse number 1, Paul here is talking to young Timothy, and he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires or lusts, began to have itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things. Watch this. Endure affliction, do the work of evangelism, make full proof of thy ministry. Why? I got something laid up for me. What is it? It's the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me at that day. Not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing. Paul, why are you saying this? Because I want the crown of life, that when Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things, I make you rule over many, enter into the joys of thy Lord. Why is that important? Go back to 1 Corinthians 9. This is why it's important. It's an imperishable crown. It's a spiritual crown. It's life with God for eternity. Eternity meaning no time frame, no time limit, no time at all. He says, therefore, verse 26, this is the discipline, brethren. I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who's beaten the air. This is not shadow boxing. But I discipline my body. And I bring it into subjection. Why? Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. One of the scariest jobs that a man can have is that of a preacher. Why? James 3:1. Be not many teachers, for they shall receive the greater condemnation. Your audio and video must match when you are a preacher. I've said it before. Y'all remember those old bootleg movies? You want to fight? Fight me. Y'all remember those old movies? When one's life doesn't match what they're saying, that's a bootleg movie. We don't want bootleg Christians. Y'all get that when you get home. How do I make evangelism personal? Number one, I must take ownership of the one that has taken ownership of me. Who owns you? Paul said, Christ owns me. Who owns me? Number two, I must get my family to take ownership of the life that's in Christ Jesus. Every man has the responsibility. Joshua 24 and verse number 15. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Every man has that responsibility, especially in Christ. Every man. I must get my family to take ownership of the life that's in Christ. I must understand my importance to the Lord's church, the church of Christ. I must understand the importance of it. But why? How? I do it by mustering up the courage to serve God with everything I have. I do it by mustering up the courage to speak the truth to people. I do it by mustering up the courage to simply talk about Christ and him crucified. Why sometimes are we so afraid to talk about what we know to be true? Could it be because we fear rejection? Could it be because, well, I don't know enough? Could it be I don't want to lose a friend? I don't want to lose a spouse? What we ought to be asking ourselves is, do I want to lose my God? That's the question we need to ask. And so,
Evangelism must be personal. And a person will be willing, and it was Brother Philip Nicholas, who was preaching on Friday night, said something that really struck my heart. A person who makes things personal don't mind spending time, spending money, and spending effort to go do whatever they believe they need to go do, whether it is leisure or otherwise. When we think about the gospel message, we think about what did God spend in order to send Jesus? What did he give up? What are we willing to spend? How much time are we willing to spend reading the scriptures? How much time are we willing to spend talking to individuals? How much time are we willing to spend meditating upon the word of God? How much time? When it comes to the gospel, I'm willing to fly anywhere. I'm willing to drive anywhere. I'm willing to give anything as long as God is pleased. Brethren, let's make evangelism personal and let's keep it that way. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God will do something amazing in your life. He will cleanse your conscience by the blood of his Son, Hebrews 9, verse 14, to serve him, the one true living God. Be faithful, even unto death. Revelation 2:10, he'll give you the crown of life. Maybe you're a child of God, and you haven't been making evangelism personal. As a matter of fact, it's been impersonal. Let's change that way of thinking. And let's continue to go toward righteousness and holiness as we stand, Brother Hedick, and as we sing the Savior's invitation.